Talking in the book of Jonah. We've been talking last week. We started talking about Jonah and the great fish. And Jonah is a book of great depth. It's only four chapters long, but there is such great depth in that book for us to glean out of. And we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about the book of Jonah. It's much more than a man being swallowed by a fish. And, people, if you ask people about Jonah, they're going to say, oh yeah, I know that story. He got swallowed by a whale, and then his son Pinocchio had, it just kind of all gets mixed up in the mix there. But the book of Jonah is a deep, deep book, and its main message is not really about a man being swallowed by a fish. And a lot of people get hung up on that. I run into people whenever I kind of put it on the Facebook that we're preaching on that, and got a few responses back. You really believe that a fish could swallow a man, he could survive 3 days, and all of that kind of doubtful stuff that's there. And the book of Jonah is about so much more than a man being swallowed by a fish. That's not really the main story. It's all, it's a great story that we have, and I love telling the story, but it's really not about a man being swallowed by a fish. The book of Jonah is about the mercy of God. What a merciful God he is, and how much he cares about people, how much he loves people, how much he cares about them. He sends people to tell them to repent. He redeems them. He forgives them. He restores them. And there are all kinds of instances. Last week when we looked at the story of Jonah, we kind of did the prelude where Jonah receives the call from God, says, go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them. And Jonah says, no way. I don't want to do that. They're evil people. They're wicked. They're mean. They're oppressing my people, and I don't want to go over there. So we learned last week that Jonah didn't just stay where he was. He went in the opposite direction. As far as he could go was where he was headed in his world, to the tip of Spain today, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to the town of Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction. Well, when he got to Joppa, got on the boat, it says God sent a storm. God sent a storm, and it was such a ferocious storm that they tried everything they could do to make sure that they survived that storm. They threw overboard all their cargo. They lightened the load, and things just got worse and worse. And so finally, they cast lots to discover whose God was mad at them. And it came up to be Jonah. And so they hauled him up from his sleeping place down in the hold, and they said, tell us what you have done. What have you done that's so terrible that you would get us into this much trouble? And Jonah said, throw me overboard. It's my fault. I didn't obey my God. Just get rid of me and your problems will all end. Now Jonah was probably committing suicide. He was saying, I have blown it. I don't know what else to do. God is going to get me no matter what I do, and so I might as well give up. But the pagan sailors, the sailors that didn't even know God, were better men than Jonah was. They didn't throw him overboard. They rowed even harder for shore. They wanted to save Noah's life. They were willing to risk their life to save one man's life who wasn't even one of them. And Jonah was willing to let an entire nation die and go to hell because he didn't like them. There's all these contrasts in the book of Jonah. And finally they realize they can't make it. And so these pagan sailors throw Jonah overboard. And in doing so, they cry out to God and they say, Lord, we didn't want to do this. This isn't our idea. This is Jonah's idea. Please don't hold us against us. Heave-ho, boys. And throw him overboard. And the Bible says immediately when they threw him overboard that there was a calming of the storm. Everything stopped. And then in the last part of the story, it says, oops, you got to turn this on, Joe, before you can use it. And the last part of the story, it says in verses 15, it says, then the sailors picked Jonah up, threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. And the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now, I don't know what you think that means, but I think what that means is these guys got saved. They found out that they were serving the wrong God, so they switched teams. They gave their allegiance to the one and only God, and they said, we're going to serve you from now on. And they served the living God rather than all of these little demonic gods and all of these idols and false gods that were around. They got saved. They got religion. And God heard their prayers. But look at what this last verse says, verse 17. It says, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now this is fascinating. First of all, we did you ever sing that song? Now listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale. Way down in the middle of the ocean. Did you ever hear that? Now how did he get there? Whatever did he wear? Way down in the middle of the ocean. When preaching he should be to Nineveh, you see. He got a very foolish notion, but God forgave his sin. Salvation entered in. Everybody, way down in the middle of the ocean. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Good night. Always leave on a high note. Unfortunately, the song is theologically incorrect. It doesn't say God sent a whale. It says he sent a great fish. Now, I know that there are scientists who say there's no great fish that can swallow a human being. It can't happen. And they get hung up on that part of it. But I want you to know this story is not about a fish swallowing Jonah. That's not what it's about. But besides that, I believe that if we serve a God who is great enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, that he's great enough to feed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread, if he's great enough to say, Lazarus, come forth, and he walks out, I don't think it's any problem for him to have a guy stay alive in a fish's belly for 3 days. That's kind of low on the totem pole of miracles, really. And, you know, it says, the wording here is very important. It says, the Lord had arranged for a great fish. Jonah gave up his thought of living anymore. He was committing suicide. He was saying, it's over, I've blown it, I don't know what else to do, God is after me, I can't be forgiven, and I'm going to take my own life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had those thoughts. I want you to know God is not finished with you yet. God has not given up on you yet. You have a task to perform. You are worth something in His mind, in His sight, and you are beloved in His sight. God arranged for a fish to swallow him. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. God said, hey, fish. And the fish said, yeah. And God said, I got a guy who needs some work. His name is Jonah. Go over there by his boat, just wait. When he comes, give him a good swallow. And so the fish went and did what God told him to do. And so now we find Jonah in the belly of this great fish. Now, the reason the Bible doesn't go into great detail on this is, I'm going to say it again, it's not the point of the book that he was swallowed by a great fish. The point of the book is that God redeems sinners. God restores people who have blown it. That's what I want you to get this morning. That's what I want you to understand. Jonah is in the ocean. He thinks it's over, but God is not finished with him yet. And so he sends the fish to swallow him because he needed Jonah to have a little alone time. Just him and God. He needed Jonah to get into a position where he could hear from God again. And you'll notice that there are three things that Jonah does when he's blown it. And we left off with him inside the fish, but the first thing that Jonah does inside this fish's belly is he cries out to God. He cries out to God. It says in verses 1 through 6, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence. Yet will I look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. He cried out to God in the middle of his despair. Now don't forget, Jonah thought he was finished. He thought he had gone too far. He thought he was ready for judgment, or he was going to be judged. And he threw himself, he had himself thrown over the sides of the boat, and he sank like a rock. But then the fish engulfed him, and he was swallowed and rescued. And Jonah sees this as a rescue, but he cried out to God. Why should you cry out to God? Well, let me give you just a couple of reasons. Number one, because God hears the cries of those who are in trouble. When you're in trouble, the best thing that you can do is cry out to God. He hears the cries of those who are in trouble. The children of Israel in the book of Exodus had been under the heavy hand of Pharaoh for decades and generations, and things went from bad to worse. You know the story about how the Pharaoh had increased the burden upon them, made life miserable for them. They were literally a slave race of people. And they were made to build all of the great pyramids and such that are there now. But in Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, it says this: Years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose to God. But then it says these words: God heard their groaning. And he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down upon the people of Israel, and he knew that it was time to act. There is coming a time when God hears your cry. He hears it now. But there is coming a time when he is going to act upon his word and upon his promise in your life. Maybe you've blown it big time and you don't think you deserve for God to hear your prayer. Maybe you don't think that you deserve for God to answer your prayer. And I would just tell you this morning, you're absolutely right. You don't deserve it. We've blown it. We've all blown it. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. There are none righteous, no, not one." And yet he hears us anyway. He listens to our cry. If you're here this morning and you need to cry out to God, I want to encourage you to do that. It's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's a relief for you. In Exodus 3:7, God goes to Moses and he says to him, "I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering." I am aware of their suffering. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't think God is even aware of what you're going through. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you're all alone. You feel like the heavens are made of brass, as it says in the book of Daniel, that your prayers are just bouncing off the walls and coming back to you. I want you to know something. That's not true. Your feelings are not true. That's why we don't live by our feelings. Because God's word says he hears the cry of the oppressed. And if you're oppressed by sin, your own sin, sin that you willingly entered into, sin that you committed with a high hand, and you may even think, as Jonah did, it's all over, all I deserve is judgment, you can cry out to God right here, right now, and he will hear you. How do I know that? Because his word says so. His word promises us that he hears us. So number one, if you find yourself burdened this morning, cry out to God. Don't just grin and bear it. Don't just try to carry the load yourself. Don't give in to that lie of the enemy that says, you know what, I deserve this, there's no hope, I might as well take my punishment and just have it, keep it with me, because that's a lie, that's not true. If you feel like the heavens are brass, they're not. God's word promises that they're not, and you can be heard by God, and you are heard by God. So cry out to God. Number two, remember or return to the Lord. Change direction. The Bible calls this step repentance. If you never knew what repentance is before, you're getting the definition here this morning. Repentance means to change direction. It means to go in another direction. You were headed this way. He was headed to Tarshish. He was going as far as he could possibly go. But when God intervened, he repented. He turned around. He went back to Joppa, to the great seaport, because he had to get to Nineveh. But he returned to God. He asked God for forgiveness. It says this in verses 7 through 9. As my life was slipping away, I remembered God. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you as songs of praise. I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. This is a guy that is having a change of heart. He decides that he's going to go back to the temple, that he's going to offer sacrifices. The sacrificial system was the way you got your sins covered in those days. You had to bring an offering to the altar. It had to be killed. The blood had to be poured out. And then it had to be burned in the presence of God. And then you received forgiveness for your sins. You received your sins were covered before God's eyes by that blood, and they weren't held against you. He was returning to God. He was coming back to Him. You know, that reminds me of a great story in Luke chapter 15. We talked about it Wednesday night a little bit. But in Luke chapter 15 is the story of a man with two sons. He's a wealthy man. He's rich. And his sons come to him, and one gets up in the morning and he goes out and he goes to work and he serves his father. He does what he's told. Everything is going fine, and he's a good son. But the other son gets up one morning, he goes to his father and he said, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I want you to give me my inheritance now. I got a life to live, I got things to do. You owe it to me anyway, so give it to me." And incredibly, this man gives his son the inheritance. Now, I don't think I'd do that. I'm not that nice a guy. I think I would say, "You can have your inheritance when you pry my cold dead fingers. Wait your turn, boy." But this guy gives him his inheritance. Did he know he was going to blow it? I think probably he did. I think probably he understood, "I'm going to give it to him and hope that he comes back." Because he gives the son the inheritance, and the son goes out and does wild and crazy things. He buys all of the friends he can handle. There's one problem, though. He ran out of money. And when he ran out of money, he couldn't afford his friends anymore, and they went and found other friends. He found himself alone, a good Jewish boy, feeding pigs. That's a picture of desperation. Jewish people don't have anything to do with pigs if they can possibly help it. This kid was wrestling the pigs for pieces of corn to fill his belly. And the Bible says, then a light went on. It doesn't say that exactly, but that's what it means. It says, finally he came to his senses, is what it says. And he says, "My father has servants that live better than this. Maybe if I go back and beg him for a job, he'll at least give me a place to stay and something to eat, and I won't starve to death and I won't be among these pigs any longer." So he gets up, cleans himself up as much as he can, and he comes back and he returns to his father. And as the father sees him coming a long ways off, he gathers his robes up around his waist and he takes off running for his son, and he grabs him and he kisses him and he says, "Son, welcome home." Now the boy has the right response. The boy says, "Father, I blew it. I blew it. I've been wrong, and I need you to forgive me. Just make me a servant and I'll be happy." And his father kisses him again and he says, "No, you're my son. You always were my son. You'll always be my son. Come on back. Let's get the ring. Let's put it on his finger. Let's get him cleaned up, because pigs, man. Just come back into the place. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration." That's what's happening to Jonah here. He's going to God and he's saying, "I've blown it. Here's my sacrifice. Here's my offering. I have blown it." If you have blown it, the first thing that you need to do after you cry out to God is to go to God and say, "I've blown it. I've messed up." Now, God already knew that, but He needs to know that you know that, and you need to know that you know that. You need to confess that. Confession is good for the soul. It does wonders for our mind and our psyche. There's something about naming your sin that is releasive, that is freeing to you. When you say, "I have sinned, God. I've been jealous of my neighbor. I've been angry with my husband. I've been unfair with my children." You know, whatever it is that you have done, if you just confess that, name it to God, there's a forgiveness that takes place. There's a release that happens. You know, my birth mother, many of you heard me talk about her, the fantastic story about how we got back together again just a few years ago. But my birth mother is an AA sponsor. She spent years as an alcoholic, and now that she's sober, she pours her heart and her life into helping other people that are gripped by alcohol. But one of the things she tells me is that you cannot really be free until you admit that you're bound. Until you admit that you got a problem, until you admit that you're an alcoholic, until you can say those words, "I'm an alcoholic." That's why in AA meetings, people stand up and they say, "Hi, I'm Joe, and I'm alcoholic." And then everybody says, "Hi, Joe." But that confession is necessary. It does a cleansing work in the soul. And if you will go to God and you will cry out and say, "God, I have blown it big time. I need your forgiveness." The Bible says He will forgive you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the verse that you hear me speak probably more often than any other. All our unrighteousness. When you have blown it big, you can cry out to God. He will hear your cry and He will forgive your sin. But you have to go to Him. You can't bury it. You can't pretend like it's not there. You have to go back and make the sacrifice and confess and repent. Repent means you turn around and go in the other direction. Jonah did that literally. He was headed to Tarshish. He had to turn around and go to Nineveh. He had to go in the right direction. If you're here this morning and you need to turn around and go in another direction, this is your crowning day. This is the day that God had set aside especially for you to follow Him, to be forgiven, to be set free, and to go in that other direction. There is such joy in that. There's such peace in that. God sent that fish just for Jonah, especially for him. This wasn't some man-eater that God decided to divert on its course and go get Jonah. This was a fish. I don't know, maybe even that fish was specially created to accommodate a Jonah. Because I don't know of any other fish that are. So maybe this is just a miracle fish designed to bring Jonah back. Now listen to this. If God cared so much about Jonah and the Ninevites that He was going to minister to, that He would send a special fish to tell you that He wants you, that He loves you. Please don't ever think that you're here by accident this morning. God appointed this guy, me, to speak these words to you so that you can be set free forever. Isn't that an awesome thought? When you belong to Jesus Christ, there are no coincidences in your life anymore. They're all God ordained. They're all by His hand. And wherever He leads you, He has something there for you, and He will fulfill His purpose in you. But first, you have to come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm yours. Do with me what you will." That's literally what Jonah was doing. He was saying, "I didn't think you had it right. I was wrong. I blew it. I ran away when I should have run to you. And now I'm returning to you. God, use me whatever way you can." That's God's message for you this morning too. He wants you right now, right here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning as we close this service, I just pray for anybody that's here today that may have blown it in their life, God. And I ask that you would come into this place this morning, that you would speak to them, that you would let them know that you are here for them, just for them. And God, that you are here to set them free. I wonder if anybody needs prayer this morning. You just want me to pray for you. I won't point you out or anything like that, but I'll pray for you, not by name, but I'll just pray for you right now. If you just slip up your hand and say, "Joe, pray for me. I need that freedom this morning." Thank you. I appreciate that. Anybody else?